Let's just stop for a moment. Let's not move on too quickly. Jesus, alive forever. Glory to your name. Glory to your name, Lord. Our heart's desire is to worship you, to reflect your goodness and your glory. Lord, as we look at your word now, we just pray that you'd help us, give us insight, help us to hear your words, hear your voice. Change us, transform us, Lord. Encourage us and strengthen us. Bring light to our path, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. You've already drawn attention to yourself again. But, Guys, will you encourage the band? Yeah, they've done a fantastic job for us. God is faithful. You know, I look at these guys and I'm just blown away. You know, I remember the day when I used to turn up, plug the amp in, you know, strum away. You know, and God has been incredibly, incredibly generous to us as a church. You know, and the talent that we've got in this church and the heart of these guys to worship God is phenomenal. Cherish that. You know, God has deposited an incredible blessing upon us, and we've got to learn how to use that well. And these guys are doing a great job for us, so we're truly blessed. Guys, you really blessed us today. Thank you. Thank you. So, at the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we have this amazing poem that describes the creation of the universe, the stars, planets, and the earth, the plant life, the animals in the sea and in the air and on the land. And then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish and the sea, the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. He created them like God. He, and today we celebrate, she, God says, that is like us. You see, at the beginning of this great and good book, we're helped to understand that the way that we've been created is significant. Significant in that we as humankind have been created to be different. And by different, I mean that we bear a different image to the rest of all creation. The great designer created us in such a way that the pattern of who we are is fashioned upon the image of God himself. Now, there are lots of ways that we can look at that statement. For example, we can consider that how as humans in relationship, we image God in the way that we relate to each other. Because God is relationship. We talk about the Trinity. The oneness of the Trinity can be expressed in a very relational way. That has amazing consequences on how we ought to relate to each other. But I'm not going to look at that today. Or we could look at the diversity of God in God's self. And consider how it is that the sum of our parts that makes up the whole picture. But I'm not going to do that today. But what I am going to do, because it's Mother's Day, and today, above every other day, we celebrate all things motherly and womanly and girly. And we embrace it in all its fluffy, flowery pinkness. And we smile. And we serve. Because, fellas, we know our time will come. No, I'm joking. I'm not really. But this is a day to be celebrated because mothers are a gift to us. And following our reasoning that they are created in the very image of God suggests to us very simply, by looking a little bit closer, we can see and we can learn something and celebrate something of the divine nature of God through looking at mothers. Now, I have to say that we also recognize that we see a reflection, not perfection. Please note that, ladies. A reflection, not perfection. Oh, I'm so much in trouble already. Because it is only God that is perfect. Amen. And it was his pleasure and his glory and our good that we bear some resemblance of him. And so very briefly this morning, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to consider the lives of three ordinary mothers and consider something of how they help us to see something of the image of God and what that might mean to each one of us here today. Before I do that, can somebody grab me a glass of water? Is that all right? Thanks. So the first mum I want to consider this morning is this mum. Queen, okay, she's not quite ordinary, I suppose. She may be to her kids. And I'm not going to make any political or constitutional statement or bias, you know. But when I was thinking and I was praying about who to look at, thanks, Chris. Most particularly, for some reason, I thought about the Queen. Whether you like it or not, she is the sovereign head of state. Head of state. State of my head is not so great. Sorry. But she's sovereign head of state over this country. And I was drawn to consider the sovereign nature of her role. The reality is that the governments come and go. But the nature of her role is a constant, unchanging one. She represents stability and order in our culture. And whilst her authority to govern has been devolved to government, nonetheless, her role is hugely significant. I'm no particular royalist, but I'm really grateful that she has been consistent and she has been faithful in serving this country. I think we're better for her. You can argue with that, but I just love the fact that she has remained constant to her role. Even the clothes that she wears. Have you noticed that? Stylish, but always the same. And I know that some of you will be aware that this year is the Queen's 90th birthday. And in celebration of that, Hope Together, the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, and the Bible Society have written a book with the Queen's permission and input, and with a foreword in the book written by Her Majesty, entitled The Servant Queen and the King That She Serves. And whilst she has mentioned her faith and its importance to her in a Christmas broadcast, and possibly more pointedly in recent years than others, it is unprecedented that her beliefs have been written in a written form. I think it's fairly significant. And she writes very clearly and very candidly about her Christian faith and its significance in her life, with so much instability that is going across this world, and certainly in this last year, it seems poignant to me that she should draw such a line in the sand for a time such as this. But I guess that's what you do. I guess that's what you do if you're sovereign. Someone who is able to draw a line in the sand and says, this is where it's at. Something about the sovereignty of mothers as well, isn't there? I saw this on Facebook this last week, and it made me laugh, so I thought I'd share it with you. Rule, if you can't see it at the back, I'll read it out. Rules for dating my son. Number one, he is not your ATM. Number two, if you show up to my house looking like a stripper, I'll make you go away. Number three, if I see any sexts on his phone, I will make you go away. Understand that if I don't like you, I will make you go away. Number five, understand that I can make you go away. Number six, he's a mama's boy. Unless you have a ring on your finger, your opinion of that does not matter. Number seven, you are not in charge of him and it's not up to you to change him. Take him for who he is, or see rule five, understand that I can make you go away. Number eight, he is a gentleman. I taught him that. You better act like a lady and deserve that. Number nine, I know how to avoid jail. Number ten, if you weasel your way past all of these rules and fake your way to a ring on your finger, I will be something much worse than your boyfriend's mum. I will be your mother-in-law. Good mothers do that, you know? And I'm sure many believe that they have the divine right to do that too. But from the time that we are born, our mothers, along with our fathers, set boundaries for us. Now, the hope is that by the time that children reach maybe, you know, 50 or 60, they would have learned how to set their own boundaries. But I'm pretty sure that even then, that if they see their children struggling and with the boundaries that they make for themselves, particularly if they're harmful or if they're going to bring them some degree of hurt, they're going to intervene in some way. They're going to draw a line in the sand. Some more aggressively than others, I would suggest. After all, mothers are meant to have authority in our lives. And we are to honor them. That's the way it was intended. So what does this tell us about God? Well, whether we like it or not, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He is the creator and the sustainer of all things. Some of my favorite words in Scripture, in Colossians 1, say this. They're up here on the screen. We look at this Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank of angels, everything got started in Him and finds its purpose in Him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, He organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. He is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, He's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is He, so roomy, that everything of God that finds its proper place in Him without crowding. And not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed together and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of His death, His blood that poured down from the cross. I love those words. The sovereignty of God is good news, because we know that in Him, all the broken bits of this world can be pieced back together. There is hope. There is redemption. There is renewal. And there is restoration. And these are the byproducts of the sovereignty of God. Eternal hope. Very real, tangible, blazing inferno in the darkness type of hope that eradicates fear and the sting of death is a byproduct of the sovereignty of God. The words of Romans 8, Paul writes, which say to us that if we desire it, nothing can ever separate us from the love that God has for us. This is a product of the sovereignty of God. And so this morning, if you are needing consistency of love, if you are needing a hope that endures and never quits, if you are needing a confidence that eradicates fear and anxiety, or the assurance that justice will be served, it is the sovereignty of God that assures this. Because he is, we also can be. And what I mean by that is that the sovereignty of God is the guarantee that everything he says about your destiny is true and achievable, despite what might appear in front of you. The book of Revelation is a book of many things, but it is certainly a book about the sovereignty of God. It demonstrates that the existence of evil, however destructive in its appearance in the context of eternity, is temporary, and that God is able to restore order out of chaos. And indeed, if there is a day when the order of all things will be restored, an eternal peace will exist. We were made to rule. Mothers were made to rule. But there is only one that is truly sovereign. And this morning, the response for us is, as we have done in our worship so well today, to bow the knee to him. Jesus is the King of Her Majesty the Queen. And he is the King of you and me. And so the question is, are we trusting in his sovereignty or in our own? Food for thought. And so on to mother number two. And I guess if that was the sublime, this kind of is the ridiculous.
It's great to have you home, Trevor.
Do you have to go back?
No, Mammy. Don't start that again.
Yeah. Hello, chicken. Are you on your break?
Yeah, ma.
You fancy a snack?
Oh, yeah.
Very funny, Mammy.
Clean it up.
I searched a long time to find one clip that I could show this morning. But this was the next mother that I thought of. You can see how my mind works. And you may ask the question, why? Well, because I think the way that Mrs. Brown, or Mammy, thinks about her kids teaches us something about the nature of God. And what I love about Mammy's character is the uncompromising enthusiasm that she shows towards all her children. You know, the generosity of her affection for her kids is the context and it's the heart of the comedy and why she acts the way that she does. He acts the way he does. I don't know. And I know the language isn't always great, but there's a reality to her warmth and her generosity that seems to translate itself across not only generations, but across the world. Why is that? Well, I think quite simply because so many of us have mothers or nannies or aunties or mother figures in our lives that are like Mammy. There's a generosity in their affection towards us. They're always pleased to see us. They love to feed us. Would you like another slice of cake with that sandwich? Or a piece of toast? I know you've just had your dinner, but you need to eat as well. It's like a mother hen feeding and brooding over her chicks. And of course, that's how the scriptures describe God. Matthew 23:37 and Luke 13:34. Describe God as a mother hen. Jesus, weeping over Jerusalem, said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones, those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." There's a desire in God's heart that we understand and we experience the generous affection that he has for each one of us. And you know, when you do, you can't forget it. something changes in you forever. I had a conversation with somebody a little while ago, and somebody who had been searching for God. And I spent some time explaining some things to them, and at the end of our time together, I just prayed a simple prayer of blessing upon them. And I didn't see them for a couple of months, and then I had a phone call to say, could they meet up again? And they'd like to come and see me. And I met, and we talked, and they explained to me what happened after the last time that we met. And we talked and prayed. And in the evening, that night, this person went to their bedroom, and while they were in there, they just felt this incredible, overwhelming sense of love. And they couldn't explain what was happening to them. They couldn't put religious words on it. All they knew that there was just this incredible sense of love. And the only words that they could speak at that point was, "My Father." That's the only words that they could speak. And they said to me, "Am I going crazy? Am I going crazy?" I said, "No, you're not going crazy. God has just shown you how much he loves you." Because she said, "Oh, well, my father's this, you know, this person." She said, "I don't get it. You know, I don't get God as my father." I said, "But God is your father, and he loves you." And they went on to explain that this sense of God's love had just stayed with them constantly for months. I mean, I'd seen them back in the June, and this is sort of January, you know, and they'd been living off that experience for the last 6 months. It was incredible. It was amazing. And they thought they were going crazy. She said, you know, when you kind of get connected to God, she said, I don't know, but I've become a little bit obsessive. Is that okay? I said, knock yourself out. You'll never get too much of him. You'll never get too much of him. And they cried tears of joy and happiness. And they were caught up in this incredible love. Something changed in their heart that has changed them forever. Psalm 143 says this: "Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you." I believe this morning the Lord is wanting you and me to know that his love for us is generous. It is affectionate, and that you can put your trust in it. That you can count upon it. That you can expect it. That you can anticipate it. I tell you what, just close your eyes for a second. Let's just close our eyes for a second. Wherever you are, just close your eyes. I just want you to become aware of God's love for you right now. Maybe this is the first time that you've ever heard that God loves you. I just pray right now, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you open up the eyes of our hearts? Would you expand the capacity within each one of our hearts to receive your love? Father, would you show me? Would you show us your love for us this morning? Would you help me to experience it, that I truly know it in my heart? I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray God's blessing upon you today as you go, that you would know the fullness of his love for you. The last person I want to talk about this morning is this lady. Anybody recognize her? Anybody going to take a punt? Her life was made into a film, which she wasn't very pleased about, but Gladys Aylward. Way. Gladys Aylward. Gladys Aylward was a remarkable lady. And this is one of her quotes. She was a missionary who went to China, This is one of the things that she said. I wasn't God's first choice for what I've done in China. I don't know who it was. It must have been a man, a well-educated man. And I don't know what happened. Perhaps he died. Perhaps he wasn't willing. And God looked down and saw Gladys Aylward, and God said, well, she's willing. An incredible woman who failed her examinations for the missions board in London, but continued to work, continued to save money, and then paid for herself after she'd eventually found somebody in China who would take her, who themselves was an aging missionary. And she, in 1930, took a train on her own across Russia to China to help this missionary, Agnes Lawson. And they found an inn, which basically was on one of the trade routes, and they used to try and entice the donkeys in with food and water so that they would come in and the travellers would rest and take some food. But they would use that opportunity to tell them stories of Jesus. And pretty soon they didn't need to entice the donkeys any longer. They just came and they stopped. But she grew in a reputation as somebody to be trusted. And at the time, the Mandarin that was in charge over the area was introducing this program of and making sure that foot binding wasn't happening. If you know the history of Chinese women, in terms of foot binding, it was outlawed as a cruel act, but they continued to do it in some villages. And so they sent out inspectors, and the local Mandarin sent her out as an inspector, and she grew in stature and favour amongst the people there. There was an incident in a jail where he sent her in to sort it out. So much was, you know, her reputation. Absolutely incredible. And she was known as A Wei Day, I think is the way you pronounce it. I'm sure somebody will correct me afterwards. But it meant virtuous one. There was something about her that just attracted her to other people. In 1936, she became a Chinese citizen. And then obviously the war came to China. And if you've seen the film, The Inn of Sixth Happiness, it's one of the reasons that I thought about this today, because it's one of those films that I remember watching with my mother, you know, several times over the years. She's like, it's grabbed me, come sit and watch this, you know. It'll do you good. And just a remarkable story, although she wasn't very happy about the way she was presented in the film. But part of that story told about how she led hundreds of children over the mountains to safety from the Japanese. And she continued tirelessly to give herself to others. She continued to evangelize. Her heart was for the gospel. She wanted to tell people about the good news of Jesus. And she was eventually evicted from China and wasn't allowed back in. So she eventually settled in Taiwan, where she founded a children's orphanage. And she died there in 1970. But this is a story of sacrificial service. From beginning to end, Gladys Aylward's life was spent on behalf of others. And she was loose change in God's pocket, you know, and her prayer was, spend me. And God did. And this is just a reflection of this incredible woman's life. And I was reminded again, you know, the life of sacrifice that mothers in whatever capacity are called to live. The call to motherhood, I believe, is a call to sacrificial love and service. It's a costly responsibility, and I think you'd be hard-pressed to find any other example that comes so close to imaging the character and the nature of God. Because the reality is that mothers do what needs to be done to ensure the health and well-being of their children. And they're willing to make whatever sacrifice they need to make to ensure that that happens. Their desire is to see their children grow and flourish and be happy and safe. And this is the heart of God. This is the heart of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. The sacrificial love of mothers points us to one who gave himself for us. In Christ, we have a sacrifice that enables us to freely receive and enter into the safety, the security, the peace, the provision, the acceptance, the love, the value, the purpose of God's eternal life. Everything that we need to live and experience life to the full, not only now, but forever, has been given to us and is ours through believing and having faith that what Jesus did totally accomplished that. And that's all we have to do as his children, is to receive it, to start off with. We just need to receive what he's done. The sacrifice has already been made. We simply receive the benefit of that love. And we're free to walk into the most incredible future because he's paid that price. His was the sacrifice. But to do that and to realize it, we need to also reorient our lives, our decisions, to walk in that life. Not only does Jesus take the hit for us, but the resurrection assures us that he is still around to lead us and to help us and to guide us. And so very simply this morning, I want to ask you whether you know the wonder of this new life. The benefit of his sacrifice is available to you. To receive it, you simply just need to believe in him. To experience it, you need to follow him. Gladys Aylward sacrificed her life for others because she had become aware of the one that sacrificed his life for her. And in giving her life away, she had the most incredible adventure. She was a remarkable lady who achieved some incredibly impossible things. Just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. She was like him because the image of who he is was shining through her. So this morning, what about you and me? How much does that image of God shine through us? We've been reminded that it was God's intention that we would reflect his nature, his design. That was always the way, right from the beginning. And we celebrate Mother's Day, and we celebrate the gift of motherhood in all its shapes and sizes. And we celebrate it because they signpost us to one who is greater. And my prayer this morning simply is this, that you will know the Sovereign Lord is your strength and your security. I pray that you would hold fast in those difficult times, trusting in his justice and in his provision. I pray to you that your heart and your mind and your soul will be captivated by the generous affection of God, and that you will know his joy for you, his joy over you, and his delight in the time that he spends with you. And I pray that you will also know the freedom of his sacrifice, that having received by faith what you could not do on your own, that you would walk boldly and confidently into the future that he has for you, knowing that he is always for you and always, always with you. Let's pray. Lord, we're aware of your presence with us. Father, we are grateful for your love for us. Jesus, we thank you for all that you have achieved and for all that you are, sovereign over all things. This morning, our trust is in you. And we're so grateful, Lord. We're so thankful for the gift of women who have looked after us and loved us and sacrificed themselves for us, that have given us guidance and help. We thank you for our mothers. We thank you for our grandmothers, our aunties, our friends who have come alongside us, Lord, and loved us in the same way that you love us and pointed us to something greater. And we pray this morning, Lord, that you would draw close to us. And Father, I pray that this morning that there's somebody here that doesn't know you, but would want to know you. I pray that you would draw them close to you this morning. And I pray that you would show them, as you did for my friend, you'd show them your heart. You'd show them the affection that you have for them. You'd enlarge their understanding to be able to know that you are for them and that you are with them. And I pray, Father, that you would help each one of us, Lord, to continue to reflect your nature in this world. Help us to shine. Help us to signpost people to you as you are in us. We pray that you would help us to do this, Lord. Help us in our task. Help us in our life, Lord, that we may know you and love you, that we may see others come to know you too. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.